And welcome to our worship services this morning. We are glad you're here. We have visitors with us, and I'm appreciative of my sister being here this morning. I thank you for her coming. I know we have people. How many we have on the? We have six on the live stream. We want to welcome you as well. As we continue once again our worship to God, we're going to open up His Word this morning, and we are going to find out things about what God wants us to do and how we are to live our lives. I want to thank the elders for the opportunity to speak to you this morning in Brother Brian's absence. Brian is on vacation. We wish him a speedy return to us and safe. And tonight, Brother Allen will be speaking. I hope you all will be here again this evening to hear Brother Allen as he brings God's word to us. This morning, I'd like to talk about Almighty God. Our theme this year has been to be a church with 2020 vision, that we can see clearly, more clearly, what God wants us to do and look into His Word and see more things that maybe we hadn't seen before. And this month, our topic is that of hope. And as Brother Brian has been talking about in his lessons, it's the idea of confident expectation. It's not that we, maybe this is going to happen. I kind of wish for it and hope in that way. No, we are confident in the hope that we have through God. And so this morning I'd like to talk about Almighty God and look at how we can be more assured, more confident in Him each day of our lives. I'd like to start off by turning to Hebrews the 6th chapter and verse 18. I want to start out with a very important point about God. It says that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. When we think about God, and we think about all the things that He's told us about Himself and about what He wants us to do, He does not lie. Have any of you ever been lied to by someone? Yeah. Matter of fact, unfortunately, during this time of the year, during the political season, you hear a lot of lies, don't you? And sadly, man does that. God does not lie. So when we read about what He has said, He's going to follow through with it. He always has, and He always will. I'd like to consider three different things about God. I'm sure you've probably heard of these before, but these aren't words we normally use every day. First of all, God is omnipotent. He has unlimited power. He is able to do anything. Now, all of us have limitations, correct? We are human beings. I might have wanted to be a professional baseball player, but I was not talented enough to do that, okay? Some of you men may have wanted to be a famous basketball player. Well, we didn't have the ability to do that. God is able to do anything. In Genesis 18th chapter, I'd like you to turn there. God was talking to Abraham and Sarah, excuse me, because they were advanced in age and they still did not have the promised child. And yet, when God told them that they were going to have a child in this advanced age, Sarah laughed. And in verses 13 and 14, it says, "And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child, since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?" I want you to think about that. Is there anything that we can think about that's too hard for God? And what I want to do is we look at these different things. I want us to think about, is there anything too hard? If you look at Job the 38th and 39th chapters, we're not going to read all that, but I encourage you to read that on your own. When God is talking to Job, because Job is questioning the goodness of God, God says, okay, let me ask you some questions. Where were you when I created the world? And he goes into great detail about the different things about his creation, and he says, where were you? God has unlimited power, but he's also omniscient. That means all-knowing. In Isaiah 55 and verse 8, he says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than you, Let's just go ahead and turn there because I'm gonna mess it up, and I apologize for that. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, we as men can obtain all kinds of knowledge. We go to school, we go to different things, and we learn about different things. We have classes and having on between the testaments. It's got a lot of good information for us. But we're limited in our knowledge. God knows everything. In Psalms 94 and verse 11, it says, "The Lord knows the thoughts of man." Now, we can talk about, you know, when we're married to someone for a long time, like me and Lynn, we can kind of know sometimes what the other's thinking. I can see a look on her face and I know exactly what she's thinking. But do we know everything about the thoughts of man? No. There are people that can fool you, can't they? They can make you think one thing and yet they're not that thinking that at all. So God is omniscient. He's all-knowing. In Luke 12, 6 and 7, God knows the very numbers of hair on my head. Now, as I've gotten older, that's decreased quite a bit. But God knows that. Can you go on somebody's scalp and try and count everybody's hair? You can't, can you? It's like looking up at the stars. Have you ever tried to count the stars? People estimate the amount up there, but they don't know. God knows. He's all-knowing. But he's also omnipresent. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 139, because the psalmist talks about the omnipresence of God. In Psalms 139, I'd like to drop down to verse 7. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall fall on me, even the light night shall be light about me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. But the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you." You know, someone that learned about the fact that God is everywhere is Jonah. Remember, Jonah tried to hide from God. He got on a ship, wasn't going to do what God asked him to do. He learned a very important thing. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews 4 and verse 13 that no creature is hidden from his sight. So we see that God is omnipotent, he's omniscient, and he's omnipresent. None of us are any of those three, but God is. Now let's consider some things about God. First of all, he created the world. He says so in the book of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "In the beginning, God." And God said what? "Let there be light." And what happened? There was light. Can any of us speak something into existence? Out of nothing comes something. No, God can. The entire creation he did in 6 days. Now, I've heard people trying to argue whether that was 6 literal days, and I'll tell you why I think it was 6 literal days. Is anything too hard for God? If you believe that God was able to create the world, do you think he needed more than 6 days to do it? No. Chapter 1, verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." Chapter 1, verse 6, "Let there be a firmament." Verse 9, "Let the waters be gathered together." Verse 11, "Let the earth bring forth grass." And then finally in verse 26 of chapter 1, he says, "Let us make man in our image." Man was his most wonderful creation of all, because in man was breathed the breath of life, the soul of man. Animals are wonderful creatures, and I enjoy my pets as much as anybody, but they don't have a soul. Mankind does. God created that out of nothing. He just spoke it into existence. Now, I want us to consider just for a moment Now, I like animals, and so I'm going to give some examples with animals. I'm sure you can think of other things. My wife's laughing at me because I'll see animals along the road and stuff as we're driving along, and I'll make mention of them. I'll get all distracted and everything. Think about the woodpecker. How does the woodpecker get his food? He takes his beak and he rams it into that wood, right? My dad said, well, the worst thing for a woodpecker would be to have a headache. Well, we think about a woodpecker. God made him that way so that he would be able to get those bugs out of dead wood, right? And you see a woodpecker, and he just goes at it. Now, ask yourself, did that just happen by accident? That out of nothing came something because of some thing that man might have done? No. Think about the hummingbird. Hummingbirds fly back and forth to the same place every year. They go to Central America during the winter, and then on the way back, they'll go to the same places. They'll stop on their trek back, and then they'll end up back in the same place they started. Is that by chance? The geese, have you ever seen geese flying in a V-shape? Think that happens by chance? I even saw geese walking in a field in the V-shape. Ask yourself, does that happen by chance? A camel, he can survive without water for days. So he's made very well for traveling through desert areas, right? Or fish, they can breathe underwater, right? I can't breathe underwater, I'd drown. Now we have ways that we can, you know, artificially breathe, you know, with oxygen and so forth. But ask yourself, God created everything. All the intricacies of all the animals, the trees, the seasons that we enjoy. In Psalms 19 and 1, the psalmist writes, "The heavens declare the glory of God." And if you look up on a beautiful, clear night, and you see all those stars, and you don't say how wonderful and great God is, as we sung about, and I want to thank Ron for those songs, then we've got to be crazy. The heavens declare his might. Matter of fact, in Romans, the first chapter, Paul said that the Gentiles were without excuse. That anybody can look in nature and see that there is a God. Because of the complexity of it, God shows his power in creation. But also, he has power over nature. Well, he created nature, didn't he? So it goes to show that he would have power over it, right? But let's think about the flood from Genesis 6 and 7. We know that God saw that the wickedness of man was great upon the earth, and he had to have man held accountable for it. And so he told Noah that he was going to send a great flood. And he gave instructions on what was going to happen because of this. And Noah did according to everything God had said. But when God had the water or the rain come down, I want you to turn to Genesis, the 7th chapter. And let's read verses 17 through 20. Because I want you to think about how tremendous that flood was. How awful it was. I want you to imagine every great tragic catastrophe nature-wise that you've ever seen in your entire life and add them all up and see if it compares to this. In verse 17 of Genesis 7, "Now the flood was on the earth 40 days. The waters increased and lifted up the ark, and it rose high above the earth. The waters prevailed and greatly increased on the earth, and the ark moved about on the surface of the waters. And the waters prevailed exceedingly on the earth, and all the high hills under the whole heaven were covered. The waters prevailed 15 cubits upward, and the mountains were covered." How many of you like to go to the Smoky Mountains? Imagine them being completely covered with water. That is what the flood was all about. God sent that down because of God's power, because of man's wickedness. But in chapter 9, verses 8 through 13, we see that God made a promise to man. something very wonderful. What did he do? He said, I'm going to put my bow in the cloud, right? And after it rains, what do we see? It's never going to flood the earth again like that. How mighty is our God that he could control all that? You know, you think about the parting of the Red Sea. We know the story about the Israelites. They leave the bondage in Egypt. And they're going out of the presence. And it's estimated that they had 1 million people at that time. Well, Pharaoh decides he's going to chase them. He says, I've changed my mind. I'm not going to let you go. They get to the Red Sea. And they're trapped between Pharaoh's army and the Red Sea. Well, in Exodus, the 14th chapter, verses 21 through 28, we find that God parted the Red Sea. Now, he didn't just part the Red Sea. But what did the children of Israel walk on? Dry land. The waters are parted on both sides. And they walk through, 1 million people estimated, on dry land. Now, when they were going into the Promised Land, he did this again similarly as the parting of the Jordan from Joshua, the 3rd chapter, verses 1 through 17. Now, instead of actually having both sides parted, he stopped it at one end so it couldn't flow anymore. But what happened again? What'd they walk on? They walked on dry land. I think about in Exodus, the 17th chapter, verses 3 through 7. When the children of Israel were complaining because they were thirsty. Now, once again, this was a large nation. What did God tell Moses to do? He told him to strike the rock. Now, when he struck the rock, what happened? Water came out abundantly, enough to water 1 million people plus their animals. Can you imagine that? Have you ever tried to think about that? How many people and animals were watered from that one event? God has power over nature. We've talked some about the power of God. But I'd like to take the rest of our time to talk about, do we limit God in our lives? Now, God is not limited by himself, is he not? He's not limited. But do we actually put limits on God that aren't there? There are people that say that he hasn't revealed his complete word, and therefore, you know, there's other things that we need to look for because he wasn't able to give that all that information to us. Well, in 2 Timothy, the 3rd chapter, verses 16 and 17, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Thoroughly equipped. Not just partially. Jude verse 3 says that we are to contend earnestly for the faith which was once delivered. Now we all understand the concept of one, don't we? There's no other necessary. It was delivered once, no more need for it. We find in Jeremiah the 10th chapter in verse 23, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need God to tell us what we need to do, don't we? When man does things on his own, what happens? We make a mess of it, don't we? If we don't look to God for our guidance in how to do things, we make a mess of it. Ephesians 3 and verse 4, we're told that when we read the Word of God, we may understand it. How many of you like to read instructions to put something together and you can't understand what they're telling you? Seems like to me they never put in enough diagrams. They always give you extra parts. There shouldn't be, but I always end up with extra ones. But we can't understand things that man has put together. But God's word we can understand. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6, Paul writes, there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now ask yourself, we know what God's word says, but going back to the things we've already discussed, does it make sense that God, who has done all this, cannot get his word to us? Does that make sense? You know, man constantly says, well, let's be logical about it. Let's be, you know, let's look at the facts. Well, here are the facts. God is not limited. He's given us His Word. There are some people, though, that sadly think that God's Word is not powerful anymore. You know, there's people that say, well, you know, just people just don't listen like they used to. Ask yourself this question. Has things changed? Has man's thinking changed? No. I want you to think about the time that the Bible was written in the New Testament times. The Roman Empire. We've been alluding to some of the Roman Empire. We're going to get into even more here in a week or two. The Roman Empire was one of the most evil and corrupt empires to ever live. Now, there were some good things about it as far as physical things, but as far as godliness, no. We find in Romans, the first chapter and 16, Paul writes that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. The power of God. We've seen what the power of God is. It's endless. It's not limited. And yet people try and say, well, the gospel just doesn't work like it used to. Well, whose fault is that? Is that God's fault or is that our fault? And that's something we need to look at ourselves. Hebrews, the fourth chapter, says that the gospel is sharper than any two-edged sword. Have you ever seen a two-edged sword that's sharp on both ends? No matter which way you swing it, it's going to do some damage, right? The gospel is meant to cut through to the heart of man so that we might listen to what we need to do to be obedient to God. In Ephesians, the sixth chapter, when Paul's describing the armor of God, what is the gospel described as? The sword of the Spirit. It's our only offensive weapon, right? Because that is what's going to convict a person's soul. And people that say that the gospel just isn't as powerful as it used to be, 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, verses 9 through 11. Let's turn there and look at the different types of sins that the Corinthians were involved in. And ask yourself, do you see any similarities to today? Because Paul made very clear what the gospel is able to do. 1 Corinthians 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. God's word can change anybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. God's word is powerful enough to do that. Don't let us ever think that God's word is limited. We just have to get about spreading it. You know, there are other people that question God's goodness or that God's limited because of physical or spiritual problems that they may be going through. Physical problems are tough. The older I've gotten, it seemed like when I turned 40, things just started going downhill as far as my body's concerned. I got all kinds of different things, and yet they're minor compared to what a lot of other people are going through. But God has said that He will help us through those things. Do we truly believe that? Do we think that God is powerful enough and good enough and righteous enough to do that? Matthew 7 and verse 7 says, ask and it shall be given to you. Now we know that we're not going to get everything that we ask for. I'm not saying that. Matter of fact, we have to ask according to the will of God. If God wills, but we have to ask. Matthew, the sixth chapter, verses 25 through 34. Jesus is talking about how much God cares about us. He says, look at the birds of the air, the lilies of the field. I take care of them. Do you not think you're more valuable than they? But if we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, our physical needs are taken care of. Psalms 55 and verse 22, the psalmist encourages us to cast our burden on the Lord. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, I'd like to go to and read. The Hebrew writer tells us something that we need to always remember when we're going through difficult times. And believe me, Satan will work on us. He will try and get us to wear down and turn our backs on God when we're going through difficult times. But in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, beginning in verse 5, let your conduct be without covetous, but be content with what such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? We can boldly say that. We can boldly say, whatever Satan does to me, I can still come through. In Romans 8 and verse 31, what shall we say then to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? When God is on our side, when God is in our lives and working for us, we can accomplish anything. We can make it through anything. And finally, our physical infirmities that we think about, that's a tough one. James, the 5th chapter, in verses 14 through 17, though, James writes that the prayer of a righteous man avails much. If we pray to God about our illnesses and so forth, it avails much. I don't know about you, but I've prayed a lot at different times for people to be healed, and they have. I've known people that have been told that they were going to die within a month, and prayers have been made on their behalf, and they've lived a lot longer. I know the power of prayer when it comes to our physical infirmities. Now, I want to make mention, God did not say he was going to always heal us, did he? Never promised that. If God always healed us and kept every bad thing about us, what would we be? We wouldn't have any choice. We'd just be a bunch of robots walking around, right? Now in heaven, none of these things are going to be here. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So we can come through these physical infirmities, whether we're able to get rid of them completely or whether we have to deal with them. We can do all things. We can defeat Satan in that. Once again, 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7, casting all our care upon him, for he cares for us. Do we truly believe that, or do we limit God and say, well, he's not granting me this, he's not helping me on this, so therefore he's just not powerful enough. He's not good enough. Romans 8 and 28 is a very powerful verse and something that I know I need to look pay more attention to, and I hope that you will too. Let's turn there, because I think it gives us a very powerful statement about how we are to look at the things that go on in our lives. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Was the Apostle Paul that epitomized that attitude? Paul had that thorn in the flesh. We don't know what it is. We can speculate, but it doesn't matter. Whatever that thorn in the flesh, he prayed three times that it might be removed. And God said, my grace is sufficient. And Paul said, that's all I need to know. I'm going to press on and not worry about it. All things. Do we understand? We understand the concept of all, don't we? Everything. Whether we understand why we're going through something or not, we can make it work together for good. I've talked to people that are dying of cancer. And they look and they say, I appreciate every day that God gives me. I look at everything every morning. It's a beautiful morning. We just have to look for what good can come out of it. I've seen people that have been murdered, and because of that, somebody, a law has been passed to help other people not have to go through that. That type, because someone was out that shouldn't have been out of prison or whatever. God said all things work together for good for those who love Him. And then finally, I'd like to end with these two verses, or these two passages. Turn with me to Romans, the 8th chapter, once again, in verses 38 through 39. It says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." The only person that does the separating would be us. God is always there. He always loves us. But we are the ones that can be separated, not because of Him. And then finally, in Ephesians, as was read earlier, I'd like to go back to that as we think about the close of this lesson. In Ephesians 3, verses 19 through 21. "To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God can do so much more than we give Him credit for a lot of times. We just have to be faithful and trust in Him. Don't put limits on God that aren't there. God created everything. He created us. He gave us life. Why would we not think that He would not take care of us? I hope this has been helpful to you, because we can be confident. We can have that hope in God, because we know that we're just pilgrims here. This is just temporary. But one day all will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we will be judged. And if we are faithful to God, we have that hope of heaven that has been promised to each of us. And not just wish for it, we can know, like the Apostle Paul that says, "I've fought the good fight, I've finished the course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up to me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, and not unto me only, but to all who have loved His appearing." His invitation is offered at this time for any that are subject to it. If you've never started on the road to serving God, you can become a Christian this morning. We can accept your good confession this morning that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that He came and died for your sins. You can be buried in the waters of baptism and know that those sins are gone forever. Or maybe you're a child of God and you need us to pray with you for some reason. We'd be happy to do that. The Lord's invitation is open. To any who are subject to it, if you would, come as we stand and sing. Here, let's go.